Now, Luke chapter 17, before I get to the part I want to focus on, I want to just point out something in the chapter that has nothing to do with my sermon. And that's this story you probably noticed about Jesus cleansing the 10 lepers in verses 12, 13, 14, where he cleanses 10 lepers. He heals them. Now, how was it that they were healed? Well, look at verse 19. It says, "And he said to them, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Okay? So these 10 lepers had physical leprosy, which is a picture, you know, it's a symbol of basically someone who's an unbeliever, unsaved, you know, has the sin, and they're condemned to die and so forth, because leprosy is a fatal disease. Well, he cleanses the 10. They're cleansed by faith, but notice only one of them comes back and praises God and thanks Jesus. The other 9 are just nowhere to be found. I mean, they got the cleansing and they just kind of went and did their own thing. They said, "Oh, cool, we're healed." But they didn't come back and say that. This is what a lot of people say to us. You know, we'll go out and get people saved. We'll go out and give them the gospel. And this is what they'll say, "Where are they all? You know, where are all these people who are getting saved?" And yet, what were you saying, Stucky, last night when you were preaching? How long was it before you got in church after you got saved?
About
8 months. So he got saved. He didn't come to church for 8 months after he was saved. Brother Dave, it was about a decade that he didn't come to church. But he was saved. And so, people will come up with this, "Oh, you know, where are they all?" Look, these guys were cleansed. These guys believed.
Amen.
Didn't mean that they wanted to follow Jesus.
Yes.
Didn't mean that they wanted to live the life. And there's a big difference between those who believe on Jesus Christ and those who say, "Not only do I believe, but I'm willing to live the life. I want to follow him whithersoever he goeth. I'm going to be his disciple." Okay? That's a huge difference.
Mm-hmm.
Because believing is easy. But the commitment that it takes to live the Christian life, that's very hard. And that's why there are so few who stay with it. But that's not what I'm preaching about this morning. I just want to point that out since it was in our scripture reading. I want to preach on this short verse in verse number 32. And this is the title of my sermon, "Remember Lot's Wife." Now, I'm always fascinated by the short verses in the Bible. Some verses in the Bible are very long, but we think of the short verses that are very famous. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. We think of "pray without ceasing." These very short, profound statements that God makes. Here's one of them. 3 words, "Remember Lot's wife." And that's what I want to preach about this morning. Now, this morning's sermon is about a woman. But I'm sure the men will find many applications in the sermon. But predominantly, we're talking about a woman, Lot's wife. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 13. And we're going to go through this story and learn about, why is it that Jesus wants us to remember Lot's wife? Because if Jesus made that profound statement, he said, "Wait a minute, remember Lot's wife." That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at who she was, her downfall, and then we're going to go back, once we've seen who she is, to Luke 17 and see why Jesus is telling us that we need to remember her. Look back at Genesis 13, verse 7. Now, Lot was Abraham's nephew, and Lot had joined himself to Abraham. We read about this in chapter 12, chapter 13, and there's no mention of Lot's wife. Okay, through all these passages. We're not going to read them all for sake of time, but the Bible is very clear in Genesis chapter 12. When it talks about Abraham, it says he had Sarah, his wife, and it lists every person, men and women, and there's no mention of Lot's wife. Okay, so Lot married his wife later on. Okay, there's no mention of her until chapter 19. Every other time when the Bible is very clear to list the people, it just lists Lot alone and his servants and his herd. So here in Genesis 13, we see Lot's downfall. Lot's traveling with Abraham. He's very wealthy. Abraham's very wealthy. They're great friends. Their uncle and nephew. Look at verse 7. "And there was a strife," which means a fight, "between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." So Abraham is being very humble here. Abraham, who is really the senior here in the relationship, because there's the uncle and the nephew. Abraham is the one who has more wealth. He was the one who basically taught Lot everything he knows, guided him, brought him along to this point. The only reason Lot has all this wealth is because he's been learning from Abraham and been his protege. And yet Abraham defers to him and says, "I'm going to let you choose which part of the land you'd like to have. I'm going to give you first choice. I'm going to let you decide. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. He said, I don't want to have any fight here. We, you know, the land is not able to contain both of us. We have too much wealth here. And so he says, you choose. We'll look at Lot's choice. It says in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. So Lot lifts up his eyes and sees this beautiful, well-watered land. And he says, boy, this looks great. I'm going to take the best for myself, okay, and send Abraham west. So it says in verse number 12, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So is he living in Sodom? No. He just has his tent pitched toward Sodom. Okay, that means the door of his tent faced Sodom. It was within visual distance for him. And it says in verse number 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Okay, now look at chapter 14, verse 12, just the next chapter. Watch how things progress. In Genesis 14, 12, the Bible reads, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. Now that's the next mention of Lot between chapter 13 and 14, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and he parted. So we see here that it starts with him pitching his tent toward Sodom. Next thing you know, he's living in Sodom. And that's the way it is, my friend. Sodom was a wicked city. The Bible says the men were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And every single morning when Lot got up out of his tent, every single morning when he woke up, what was the first thing he saw? Sodom. The first thing he saw. I mean, get out the tent door, he greets the new day, and he sees Sodom. And probably at first, it didn't really affect him that much. But you know, just day after day after day after day, he kept seeing it and seeing it and seeing it. And he started to think about what it would be like to be there. And maybe I can just go visit there. Maybe I can just spend a little time down there. Maybe I can just do a little sojourn down there. But eventually, next thing you know, he lives in Sodom. And that's the way we are. We feel like we can look at sin, we can play with sin, and eventually, what's going to kill Lot's wife is what she looked at. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But let me tell you something. When you turn on the TV, you're basically pitching your tent towards Sodom in 2009.
Amen.
I mean, it's true. I'm not going to lie to you. When you turn on the TV and you look at it, you say, well, you know, it's just funny. It's just entertainment. It's just a way to kill the time. And the sad thing is that many people will actually turn on the TV first thing when they wake up in the morning.
Yes, sir.
You know, they wake up in the morning, they got the bowl of cereal, they got their food, and boom, they got their tent towards Sodom. Well, you know what? The Bible said, early will I seek thee, is what David said of the Lord. We ought to get up early and go gather the manna of God's word first thing in the morning. That manna was not just a physical food. He gave them the manna that he might teach them that man does not live by bread alone, the Bible says, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Just like he gave them the manna, they were supposed to get up every morning, hey, and feed upon God's word. You should wake up in the morning and put on the new man. When you wake up in the morning, you're in the flesh. Every day you have to crucify the old man. Every day you have to take up the cross. And the first thing you ought to do when you wake up in the morning is to open this book and be filled with the Spirit. Open this book and put on the new man. Open this word and sow to the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. Get God's word in you, not turn on the TV first thing and get the morning show of all the liars and the frauds that are on television. And by the way, Sodomites are all over the television.
That's right.
It's a very real illustration, pitching your tent towards Sodom. Because that's who controls television. That's who Hollywood is inundated with. That's who Madison Avenue in the modeling business is inundated with. My cousin was a very successful male model for years. Very wealthy. He had a place. He had a condo in Italy, in France, in New York City. He was very wealthy, very successful, but he was a Christian. And finally, it just got to be too much for him. He said, because what happened was his younger sister started having a desire to go into modeling. She's very beautiful, and they were interested in contacting her. And he said, no way do I want my sister entering into this world. Because he said, this entertainment industry, he said, this modeling business, and you know, he appeared in some music videos, he appeared on some TV shows, but he was mainly in department store advertising, you know, wearing suits and what have you. He did not want his sister, because he said, it is the most wicked crowd to be in. He said, it's filled with homosexuals, sodomites. He said, it's perverted, it's disgusting. He said, it's evil. And he got to the point where he just said, I cannot handle it anymore. And he got out of it. He gave it all up. Now he's doing carpentry work. Because he just said, you know what, just get me out of this world. And, you know, he was backslid when he was into it. But, he, you know, he got right with God and said, get me out of that. Okay, and that's my cousin. And he knows from experience. But look, you don't need my cousin to tell you that. You ought to know. Just look, you know, open your eyes and see what's going on in the world. But look at Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 1. Genesis 18, verse number 1. So first of all, Lot ended up living in Sodom because first of all, he was selfish and chose for himself the best land. He didn't mind that it was so close to Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Next thing you know, he's living in Sodom. By chapter 19, he's dwelling in the gate of Sodom, which means that he had authority in the city. He was actually an elected official in the city. So he'd actually really become a part of Sodom culture there, and the government even. But look at chapter 18, verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. This is Abraham sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. So Abraham is dwelling in the door of his tent, and these three men come walking toward him. So he runs out to meet him. And he said, my Lord, verse 3, if I've found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. So he's a very humble man. And he's a very hospitable man. He sees these three strangers coming. He doesn't know who they are. And he's very friendly. He defers them, calling them my Lord. And he was a very powerful, wealthy man. But he said, let us wash your feet. Let us feed you. Let us take care of you. That's why you're here. And they said, so do as thou hast said. Verse number 6, and Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah. Now, Sarah is his wife. Sarah is like a polar opposite of Lot's wife, okay? It says, and he went unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk. And don't give me margarine and all this artificial stuff.
Amen.
He took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, red meat, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Okay. Now this is when God and his two angels, basically Jesus Christ, you know, God in the flesh making an Old Testament appearance, which is very rare, but he did from time to time with his two angels, meeting with Abraham, and he's explaining to Abraham how he's going to destroy the city of Sodom, how wicked it is. And as he's explaining that, we get a little bit of a picture of what Abraham is like and what his wife is like. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to come back to Genesis. And this is all kind of introducing us to the characters of the story here. But look at 1 Peter, the end of the New Testament, one of the last books of the New Testament. You see 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, these short books before Revelation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. Remember, what's the sermon about? Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Look at verse 1 of 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, what is that saying? That's saying that, let's say, a woman has a husband who is unsaved. What he's saying is that if that person hears God's word and does not believe it, it says here that if any obey not the word, okay? And it's talking about, you know, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing. Okay, that's a concept that's used throughout the Bible. It says here that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. That's saying that, let's say the wife's husband is unsaved, and he hears God's word and rejects it. he can still be won over by the conversation of the wife. Conversation meaning her, you know, her lifestyle, her attitude. Basically, if the wife is obedient to her husband, if she's a good husband, she can show him the difference. And I've seen this before. Husbands who weren't interested in church, maybe didn't even believe on Jesus Christ, but their wife started coming to church, and they saw such a dramatic change in their wife. They watched her become such a better Christian and be such a godly and righteous person. Hey, that impressed them, and they said, wow, I'm going to go to church. I want to see if there's something to this. And so let's talk about the powerful testimony that a wife can have upon her husband. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. He's saying it's not about, ladies, how good you can look on the outside, the fancy jewelry, the fancy clothing. He's saying, no, let your adorning be what's on the inside, the hidden man of the heart. And by the way, young man, if you're looking for the right girl to marry, don't be always fooled by the outside. The outside might look great, but you ought to be looking for the hidden man. You ought to be looking for the inward beauty of a woman who fears the Lord, who loves God. Hey, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Look at verse number 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Here's the example. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Can you believe that God just said that? The weaker vessel. Who do you think he is? Does he know that men and women are equal? No, look, the Bible doesn't say that men are better than women. You know, there's nothing about one's better than the other, but they're not equal either because one is stronger, one's weaker. I'll do this. I've never done this before. But any woman in church who wants to arm wrestle me, I will arm wrestle you right now. And I guarantee you I can defeat any woman in church. Now, is it because I'm the strongest man in the world? No. Because men are stronger than women. It's a fact, okay? And so it's not degrading toward women. Women are not supposed to be strong. You know, these big burly women, the bodybuilder, you know, it's not the kind of girls that you want to hang out with, right? Okay? And so what I'm saying is there's a difference between men and women. You should have learned that a long time ago when you were like a little kid, you know. Somebody should explain to you that there's a difference between boys and girls, okay? But today we live in this warped society that wants to say men and women are exactly the same. No, they're not. That's like saying the dishwasher and the washing machine are exactly the same. No, one's for washing the laundry, one's for washing the dishes. It's not that one's better than the other, it's that they have two different functions. And it's the same thing with men and women. They have different roles in society, different functions. It's not that one's better than the other. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, the Bible says, neither bond nor free. But when it comes to their function in society, women are not to rule over men. That's what the Bible says, period. And it's all throughout the Bible. That's another sermon in and of itself. I could fill a whole sermon with scriptures on that. But the Bible is talking about here. He's saying, hey, Sarah was the example of what a great wife should be. She obeyed Abraham. She called him Lord. You know, obviously that's not a part of today's culture, okay, to, you know, call your husband Lord. Okay, that would seem weird because in today's world, the word Lord is usually only used in reference to God. Okay, but that's in the culture that we live. But back then, it was just a term of respect also that would be given to man. Okay. And so it's saying here, she called him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And so the Bible's clear that Sarah was a great wife, a submissive wife, and she was the example of somebody who, yes, she was very beautiful, the Bible tells us. But you know, the real beauty was on her inside. Okay, it was her spiritual beauty of her faith on the inside. So that's what we see about Sarah. Look at Genesis 19. We saw that in 1 Peter 3. We're going to tie this in with Lot's wife. Look at Genesis chapter 19, verse number 1. It says in Genesis 19:1, and there came two angels to Sodom at evening. Now remember, when they came to Abraham, there were three men, the Lord and his two angels. And he said, I'm sending my two angels to Sodom. And basically, to man, they just looked like a couple of young guys. You know, they didn't have wings and all this that you see from paintings and Catholic stuff. I mean, it's just the Bible doesn't teach that. It's just basically a couple of men. They're walking toward Sodom. And it says in verse number 1, there came two angels to Sodom at even. Even as when the sun is going down at evening. And Lot came in the gate of, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Very similar to Abraham's reaction when they came to him. And he said, behold now, my lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way. Now, doesn't that sound similar to Abraham? Very hospitable, very humble, very nice guy. But it says, and they said, nay, but we'll abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. He's saying, you guys do not want to stay in the street here tonight. You know, this is not Canaan. You know, this is Sodom. You want to stay at my house tonight, okay? And it says, you know, they turned into him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now, I don't believe that anything in the Bible is a coincidence. Nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, or accidental. It's amazing how when they came to Abraham, Abraham says to his wife, cook dinner. Lot just goes in and just cooks the dinner. Okay, he doesn't even, you know, where was his wife? And you say, oh, you're being silly. No, I'm not being silly. Okay, the Bible teaches that women are to be keepers at home and so forth. What's his wife doing? When you know, when Abraham gives this clear example, he says to his wife, she was very obedient, very loving. She cooks the dinner. He's coming home and cooking the dinner. He doesn't even ask her. Because she's, you know. So she doesn't even ask her. He just cooks the dinner for him. And in verse number 4, I lost my place here. Let me turn there real quick. Genesis 19:4, it says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they said unto, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, we just want to shake hands and meet them and get their names. This is like in Genesis 4, where the Bible says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and brought forth a son. Okay? This is a euphemism. God doesn't use graphic terminology in the Bible. He's euphemistically saying that they want to know these guys, okay, in a carnal way. It says in verse 5, they called unto Lot, they said this, verse 6, and Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wicked.